بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Picking up where we left off today, inshallah, we will begin with the chapter of prayer, كتاب الصلاة. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. The chapter of prayer, صلاة. There are five assigned prayers that are obligatory upon every Muslim. Before a prayer time or after a prayer time frame without a lawful excuse is a major sin. So we don't pray before the time and we don't delay the prayer till after the time, except without an excuse. A lawful excuse would be, for example, that somebody's traveling and somebody's combining the prayers, etc. Missing the prayers, of course, is a major sin. So in order for us to understand the obligation of prayer, we had to first understand the obligation of washing for the prayer, which we covered in the last lecture. Now we will talk about the prayer itself, but in order to understand the prayer, we still need to talk about the times of prayer. And that's why he will begin with the mawaqit, with the times of prayer, because it's by knowing those times, the beginning time and the end time, then you can generate an understanding. Of course, now everyone follows a timetable or an app, but it's important that people understand where that comes from. So, as is usually the case, the books of fiqh begin by talking about dhuhr prayer. So, even though it's the second prayer of the day, we usually begin by talking about dhuhr prayer to understand the timings for dhuhr prayer. So, I'll do my best through this medium to be able to explain to you the prayer, but you just need to have a little bit of 3D thinking to understand the following. Okay, dhuhr prayer starts once the sun has crossed the zenith. The zenith is when the sun is at the highest part of the heaven. So if this is the east and this is the west, the sun rises like this, and then it reaches the zenith, and then it begins its descent toward the west, and then it sets. And then it just keeps revolving around like that. So for our, for the discussion for the next few minutes, we're going to keep that in mind. So dhuhr prayer starts when the sun has come to the zenith, the topmost part, and it begins to move to the west. Once the sun has crossed the zenith, that's why he said crossed the zenith. So it begins its descent. Zenith is exactly halfway between sunrise and sunset. It is also when the sun is at the highest point in the sky. When does the dhuhr prayer end? When the length of a shadow of an object is the same as the length of the object itself. So if I'm standing, the minute the sun is on top of me, there is a little bit of a shadow called dhil az-zawal. It's the shadow that appears when the sun is at the zenith. Now, for people that in the past were experts of this science, the science of the times of prayers, they knew that this shadow of the object right before dhuhr time changes its size. So when he says that it ends when the shadow is the same length as the object, minus that little part shadow that existed at the time when the sun was in the center. So in order for you to understand how to implement this, if you wanted to like go out and implement this, you would need to literally stand outside or put an object outside every single day, 365 days a year, and calculate right before dhuhr time how long is that shadow, because that part will need to be subtracted. So he says again, dhuhr time ends when the length of a shadow of an object is the same as its length, as the object itself, minus that part, that little shadow that was at the time of the zenith. Asr prayer starts when the length of the shadow is slightly greater than the object itself, i.e. right at the end of dhuhr time. And Asr prayer goes until when the sun sets, because that's the next prayer, which is Maghrib prayer. And then Maghrib prayer starts when the sun is completely set. When we mean the sun is completely set, it means that the disk of the sun has set. So when you look at the horizon in the west, you no longer see the disk of the sun. That circle of the sun has gone down at the horizon, which means right at Maghrib time, it's still light outside because the sun It's right below the horizon, but it's emanating its rays. But very shortly thereafter, it starts to get dark. So the disk of the sun has set. That's the beginning of Maghrib time. And it ends when the redness in the sky vanishes. So in the Shafi'i Madhab, when the sun sets, you know, it's like light. It's almost like sometimes when you break your fast, you're like, are you sure it's Maghrib time? Because it's light outside. If you just wait like 5 minutes, then it starts to get dark. There's a red sort of stripe in the horizon. It's, you know, very beautiful to see. When that red disappears and it just becomes white, that's the end of Maghrib in the Shafi'i Madhab. In the Hanafi Madhab, the white has to also turn to dark. So Hanafi Aisha is a little bit different. But in our Madhab, it's when that red disappears. So for us, Maghrib time is very tight. So just to repeat, Maghrib begins when the sun is completely set, and it ends when the redness in the sky vanishes. And then we have Aisha. Aisha begins after the disappearance of the redness and ends until true dawn appears. In the fiqh of Islam, we have something called false dawn and true dawn. The false dawn is called Al-Fajr Al-Kadhib. True dawn is, it's like twilight. It's the correct astronomical term for it is twilight. Technically, it's astronomical twilight, which when you say it in English, it doesn't mean anything to anyone, but that's actually what Fajr is. So false dawn, well, let's talk about true dawn. What's happening? We said the sun rises in the east, it gets to the center, it starts to descend somewhere there as Asr prayer, the sun sets, Maghrib, and then it goes underneath, and then it's going to come up. Now, before the sun comes up, like you see, I have a light right here, right? You see, you don't see the actual light itself, but you can see the effect of the light. Actually, this is a really good prop. You see the effect of the light. So as the sun is coming up, the sun's light shows in the horizon a strip of white. Before Salatul Fajr, there is a strip of white that sometimes appears and disappears, and that's what's called false dawn. There's a very wonderful book written by a modern Muslim jurist, I believe his name is Asim Sheikh, in the UK, about the issue of calculating the times for Fajr and Aisha and Ramadan and whatnot. And one of the important things, which is, it's a technical book, but it's an excellent book and it's very reliable. But one of the things that he says is that he actually himself went out to different observatories and different Muslim communities to actually observe these astronomical phenomena for real. And he said, nobody I have met has actually ever seen the false dawn, because the sky has been, we have light pollution in the sky. So to observe this, you would probably need to go to an area in the middle of the desert that has not been touched by modern light and spend a few months there to be able to observe these phenomena. But yet we teach it because it will come in handy at some point in time. So when true dawn appears, that's when Fajr begins. Now, if this is the horizon and the sun is coming up, that means there's an angle in which the sun is below the horizon, that's the beginning of Fajr. And then Fajr ends when the disk of the sun emerges. When you see the roundness, khalas, it's the end of Salatul Fajr. So Fajr starts when the true dawn appears, and it ends when the sun begins to rise. So that means in the Shafi'i Madhab, we all of the prayer times morph into one another, except after the sun rises until Dhuhr, there's no farther prayer. That's the time for the sunnah of Salatul Duha. Okay, I hope, inshallah, that was clear. If not, you can just go back and listen to it a couple times and hopefully it will be clear. Okay, the best of actions is to pray a prayer when it first starts, obviously. When praying in congregation, it is recommended, it's a sunnah, to delay the dhuhr prayer in extreme heat until it is a little cooler. So in many climates, at the time of the midday prayer, especially in the summertime, it's very hot. So that would be an exception that we would delay that because of the extreme heat. It is a sin to delay the prayer until after it's due without a lawful excuse. I mean, obviously. Okay, exhausting oneself to find out the timing. Those that do not have access to time of prayers must put an effort into studying or gaining a skill in understanding the time of prayers. Those that have missed an obligated prayer without a lawful excuse are required to pray it as soon as possible. So the prayer, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Allah says the prayer is prescribed, allotted, and it's times for the believer. So we owe the prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a prayer has been missed, no matter how many prayers have been missed, that prayer must be made up, or those prayers must be made up. Forbidden times for prayer. There are five forbidden times for prayer. The first is from the time the sun starts to rise until it rises to the extent of one spear length, approximately 20 to 30 minutes after the sun begins to rise. So that means when the disk of the sun starts to appear, and that's the end of Fajr, we wait about 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, then we can pray a sunnah prayer after that. In those 20 minutes, it is a haram, a forbidden time to pray. Number two, when the sun is in the middle of the sky directly at the zenith, except on Fridays. So in other words, right before the adhan of Salat al-Dhuhr. Number three, when the sky is yellowish until the sun sets. In other words, after Asr prayer. Number four, after Fajr, until the sun rises completely. That is before the prayer of Duha. So after you pray Salat al-Fajr, there's no prayer. There's no sunnah. The sunnah, at that, if you're awake at that time, is to stay in a state of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the sun rises, and then you can pray your duha prayer. And the number five, after Asr, until the sun sets. However, a prayer that has a legitimate reason at the moment can be prayed, such as the prayer of greeting the masjid and the prayer of the eclipses. Meaning, all of these things, the forbidden prayers, are prayers for the sake of praying. What we call in Arabic, a salatul mutlaq. Yani, just I feel like praying, I'm going to pray now. That's what's forbidden. But if there's a reason associated with the prayer, or a pre-reason why I'm praying, even at these times, the prayer is permissible. So for example, let's say I missed my prayers for several years, and I have several years of makeup prayers. But that's in the past. So whenever I can make them up, I make them up. So at any of these times, I can pray my missed up prayers, and there's no prohibition because there's a previous reason. Or there's an associated reason, like I walk into the mosque to greet the mosque. I walk into the mosque, so I pray two rak'ahs to greet the mosque, but there's a reason why I'm praying those two prayers. That's what he means. And then he says it is forbidden to start praying during the Jummah sermon after the preacher goes up on the platform, except for prayer of greeting the masjid. In other words, for people that come late to Salat al-Jum'ah, the sunnah in the Shafi'i madhab is to pray the greeting of the prayer and then sit down and listen to the khutbah. But if you've already done that, you don't stand up while the guy is speaking and giving the khutbah and pray just for the sake of praying. Who is obligated to pray? Prayer is obligatory upon every mentally sane adult Muslim and has performed pre-prayer washing. A legal guardian should order his or her 7-year-old child to pray and strike the child if they do not pray when they turn 10 years old. Meaning, not strike as in to hurt the child, but you can use physical means to impress upon them, like, come on, get up and go pray like that. That's not in the actual, in this text in the English, the translator said hit, and that's a mistranslation, because darb in this context does not mean hit. That's one of the big problems in the tafsir of the verse when Allah Ta'ala talks about men, husbands dealing with their women, and Allah says, wadribuhun. One of the problems in that verse is that many translators have translated this to hit or to strike, a man striking his woman, which is not what the verse means, because that's not the meaning of that word in this context. If the child hits puberty, or when menstruation, postpartum bleeding ends, or an insane Muslim becomes well in the duration of a prayer, then they are obligated to pray that prayer, even if it's towards the end of the prayer time, and there's only enough time to say Allahu Akbar. That's straightforward. If menstruation and postpartum bleeding or insanity starts after the time the prayer has started, then this prayer is an obligation to be made up as soon as possible. So let's say Salat al-Dhuhr just came in, and within like half an hour, a woman, she starts showing her menstrual cycle. Khalas, she has to stop praying. But because she entered the Dhuhr prayer in a state in which she could have prayed, then after she washes, after her cycle, she will have to make up that one prayer. There's no sin attached to it, but because she could have, and you know, she delayed it for whatever reason, which is permissible, then it's an obligation to make that up, but not the other prayers. It is also required for parents to teach their children what is forbidden in Islam, such as idolatry, homosexuality, stealing, drinking alcohol, taking any intoxicants, lying, gossiping, slandering someone in their absence, etc. Parents need to tell their children their obligations as Muslims once they start to reach the age of puberty. So not only do we need to teach our children the mechanics of Islam, the prayer and the washing for the prayer, etc., they need to know the basic moral structure of Islam. And the things that he mentioned are all things that are necessarily known in Islam. These are the major vices or sins that we are ordered, all of us universally, to stay away from. A male child becomes accountable when he turns 15 years old, or when they have a nocturnal emission or a wet dream. So 15 would be like, I guess, the latest is what he's saying. But the time of moral responsibility for both the boy and the girl is when the boy has a wet dream and the girl starts to show her menstrual cycle. A female child becomes accountable when her menstruation starts. Parents, guardians need to pay if needed for teachers to teach their children what is required. And if they can't afford it, then other family members should handle it. Or you can consume these free products that we're putting out there for people exactly for this reason. Okay, conditions before prayer. So number one is you have to know the time of prayer. Number two is you have to face the Qibla, except when in a vehicle, when traveling, for non-fard prayers. So all fard prayers, there's you have to face the Qibla. The vehicle when traveling thing is if it's a sunnah prayer. Number three is you have to cover your private parts. The privates, we'll get to that, so I don't have to cover. Number four, purification from major and minor impurities, meaning wudu or ghusl. Number five, cleanliness from all filth in the body, clothes, and location of prayer. And six, knowing the obligations and recommendation acts of prayer. So all of these things create within us a sense of certainty before we begin to pray. So you have to be certain of all of these things. So when we stand and we pray, day in and day out, prayer in, prayer out, we start to exercise this muscle of certainty within us. Just like Ramadan, we have to be certain that tomorrow is the first of Ramadan to start fasting. So our prayer, our devotional acts in Islam are not acts that are built on assumptions. Because if you build your deen on assumptions, then you will eventually, you can get into doubt. But for us, when we follow Islam as is laid out by the Salaf, it gives you this, it gets you to a point of certainty. The definition of the private parts. The private part of the male is the area between the navel and the knee. And for the female, it's the entire body except the face and the hands. And of course, for the Hanafis, the woman can show her feet, but not in the Shafi'i method. Obligations that make up the prayer. There are 17 obligations during prayer. Number one is the intention. You have to intend to pray a specific prayer. Number two is you have to start by saying Allahu Akbar. Number three, standing if possible, meaning physically possible. Not I'm sitting right now, I can't stand. Well, I can push myself away from the table and stand. So as long as you're physically able to stand in a normal circumstance, it's an obligation for you to stand and to pray. Four, reciting the Fatiha, the first surah in the Quran, and in the Shafi'i Madhab, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is the first verse. Number five is going into Ruku'a. Six is calmness during the bowing movements, meaning that there has to be a moment when you're standing and you go to Ruku'a, there's just a moment that separates the movement to this movement and then the movement again. So just a small rest. Seven, raising from the bow, from Rukua, that is. Number eight, calmness after resting. That's going to be all throughout. Number nine, prostrating twice in every rak'ah. Forehead, palm of the hands, toes, and knees must be flat on the floor. Number 10, calmness during prostration. 11, sitting between prostrations. 12, calmness during sitting. And then 13 is the last testimony, tashahud al-akhir, which you do before you do the salam. Number 14, sitting while reading the last testimony. 15, giving peace and blessings on the Prophet Sayyidina Muhammad SAW while reading the last testimony. So, at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu tayyibat. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ali. That's the least, and then you can do your salam. 16, giving salam to the right shoulder. And 17, keeping the order above. So the salam to the left for us is a sunnah. The minimum is to go, salamu alaykum, which is how the Malikis pray. And then, of course, 17 is the order. Now, again, this is just the bare minimum. We're not always going to do the bare minimum. But as I said before, it's important to make a distinction between the bare minimum and all of the sunnahs. Okay, the recommendations of prayer, sunan. Some of the recommended actions of prayers are raising the hands with the palms facing the Qibla, like that, if the Qibla is this way, like that, while saying Allahu Akbar at the beginning, and when you are about to bow, and when you raise from the bow, and when you raise from the first testimony. So, Allahu Akbar to start the prayer, وَرَضَّالِينَ آمِينَ Allahu Akbar to go to ruku'ah, and then سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ and then your hands fall to your side. If you are in Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, in which there is a first tahiyyat from which you're going to stand up, when you get up from the sitting position, in the Shafi'i Madhab, the sunnah is to say Allahu Akbar like this with the hands. That's what he means by to raise from the first testimony. Saying the open supplication. So after you say Allahu Akbar, there are several du'as that can be said before reciting the Fatiha. Saying A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Ar-Rajim before Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is a sunnah. Reciting an additional surah after the Fatiha, except when following in congregation and the prayer leader is reciting out loud, it is required to listen to the prayer leader. So in the first two rak'ahs of every prayer, there's a sunnah to recite something after the Fatiha, except when the imam is reading out loud and starts his second surah. So after the imam finishes the Fatiha, because for us the Fatiha is a rukn of the prayer, we have to recite the Fatiha to ourselves quietly, even if the imam starts in another surah and is reciting out loud. But that's it. We finish the Fatiha and then we listen to the rest. Men should recite out loud in Fajr and the first two rak'ahs of Maghrib and Isha. Women should do the same except when foreign men are present. So if a woman is in a mosque and she's praying Maghrib by herself, for example, and there's a lot of people, she just wouldn't be so loud. She would just be audible to herself. Placing the right hand over the left hand under the chest like this. So the right hand grabs the left wrist like this. Saying Allahu Akbar in every move made, the first Allahu Akbar is however required. So you have to say Allahu Akbar to enter the prayer, and then every movement after that, except when you stand from ruku'ah, we say Sami Allahu liman hamida. Dua al-Qunut, defined as making supplication while lifting the hands, the palms facing the sky, after the second coming up in the second rak'ah of Salat al-Fajr. So for this, that's a sunnah. Qunut, however, should also be done at all other prayers when a disaster happens to Muslims. And then saying while in ruku'ah, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, wa bihamdi, and to say in sujood, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, three times each. Also while in prostration, the following should touch the ground in this order. So the sunnah is that you come down with your knees, and then your hands, and then your forehead and nose, in that order. That's the sunnah. While sitting between the prostrations, one should say, My Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, guide me, support me, protect me, provide me, and elevate me. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَارْحَمْنِي وَاهْدِنِي وَاجْبُرْنِي وَعَافِنِي وَارْزُقْنِي وَارْفَعَنِي. Prior to the standing up after the first and third rak'ah, one should sit briefly, then rise, except in the Maghrib prayer. So when you finish your second sujood and you have to stand up, in the Shafi'i Madhab, the sunnah is to sit as if you're going to do the tahiyyat just for a moment, and then put your hands on the floor and then stand up. Saying the first testimony, this is in a second rak'ah, while sitting down, offering peace and blessings to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When sitting during the prayer, to sit on the left foot, so your butt is on your left foot, and then your right foot is, your toes are bent. That is called an iftirash, which if you're not used to it, it can be painful. And then sitting in the last testimony, tawaruk, where you slide your left foot and your butt sits on the floor, and your left foot is beneath your, I'm not going to do this on the camera. You put your butt on the floor, you swing your left foot underneath you, and your right foot is over your left foot. This is called a tawaruk, which is how the Malikis sit for each rak'ah. One should keep their eyesight focused on where their face is during prostration. So when you're standing, you look down at where you're going to make sujood. One should have excessive meditation and reverence in prayer as much as possible. And one should extend his recitation during the first rak'ah, then decrease the length throughout his prayer. So the first rak'ah is always the longest, and then the rak'ahs get shorter after that. Now, as far as the movement of the hands and the sitting, if you're a Shafi'i, one of the advantages of this way of praying following the Shafi'i madhab is an observer would be able to tell what rak'ah the Shafi'i is on. So if I'm a Shafi'i imam and I'm in the second rak'ah of dhuhr, and you walk into the mosque and I'm doing the tahiyyat, you're going to see how I'm sitting, which is the tawaruk side, the normals. So you said, oh, he's not done yet. But if you see me in tafarush and I'm like lying down and my leg is spread underneath me, then you know that this is the last rak'ah of the prayer. One should enter the prayer focused, empty-hearted, and not to think about worldly matters, which was one of the meanings of the motion, you know, Allahu Akbar, you throw everything behind you, Allahu Akbar, and then you bring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. One should make as much supplication as possible during sujood, in prostration, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the closest we are to Allah is when we are in a state of sujood. What nullifies the prayer? Intentional talking, even if it's one word, like no, if like somebody talked to you and you said no on purpose, then that invalidates your prayer. Intentional talking and actions nullify the prayer. So does accidental if it exceeds two steps. So there's a difference, because this is a short summary book. Sometimes some of the words are not fully there. What is invalidating what invalidates the prayer from the movement point of view is large movements. So in the Sharia, we distinguish short movements or small movements from large movements. If I'm standing and praying and like I itch my nose or I go like this to my ear, all of these are considered small movements. It's dislike that you are excessive, but that doesn't invalidate your prayer. The large movements is if you take more than two consecutive steps. So the example I gave in the other class is that when you're standing in the line and then a gap exists in the line before you and you have to walk up to that line, if you went left foot, right foot, you would stop, and then left foot, right foot, and then stop. So there's not more than two consecutive movements. That's what that's about. Excessive actions and movements nullify the prayer even if it doesn't exceed two steps or movements. However, if one forgets, fully speaks a little, or eats a little, or excessively increases the duration of movement of the prayer times, the prayer remains valid and uninterrupted. Prostration of forgetfulness. If any of the following is missed, it is preferred, meaning it's not obligatory, but it itself is a sunnah, it is preferred to perform the two prostrations of forgetfulness at the end of the prayer prior to making the taslim. So if you make one of these mistakes and you're going to do this extra two sujood, After you finish the tahiyyat, before you say salam, salam, you're going to go Allahu Akbar again and do your two sujood, come up and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So if you miss the first tahiyyat, this is the tahiyyat in the Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha prayer. If you forget offering peace and blessings to the Prophet in the first testimony, but how can you forget to send salams on the Habib? I mean, who would do that? But you know, let's just say someone's new to it, okay? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qunut, if you forget the dua qunut in the Fajr prayer, and then offering peace and blessings to the Prophet in qunut. Okay. And also, if any of the following committed is preferred to perform the two prostrations of forgetfulness at the end of the prayer prior to making the two greetings. Minor unintentional talking, unintentionally adding movements, and minor unintentional eating. It is obligatory to follow the imam if he makes the two prostrations of forgetfulness. In a congregation, a prayer is invalid if one performs the two prostrations of forgetfulness by himself or does not follow the imam, right? Because the imam's job is that we follow him, or his presence in our life is that we follow what he's doing in prayer. In the Quran, there are 14 verses that order a Muslim to prostrate, the sujood al-tilawa. One should prostrate if they hear or say one of these verses, whether or not they are in prayer or not. However, if the prayer is in congregation and the imam doesn't prostrate, then it is forbidden to do so because the prayer would be invalid. So the prayer of the prostration of the Quran, the sujood al-tilawa, is a sunnah. Like the last verse of Surah Iqra, for example. When you hear that being recited, the way to do it is you stand and you go Allahu Akbar, and you go down and you make sujood, and then Allahu Akbar, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. In the Shafi'i madhab, that's how we do that sujood. That though is a sunnah. So let's say the imam is reading Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaq al-insana min 'alaq, iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. And the last verse wasjud waqtar is the dua of sujood, is the verse of sujood. But as the imam, I'm not intending to read anything afterwards. So I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to do the sujood, Allahu Akbar, and I go into ruku'a. Halas, you have to follow the imam, because the sujood of the tilawa is a sunnah. Or let's say you're memorizing Quran and you're in a page or in a verse in which there is a sujood. You're not going to keep making sujood every time you read it, because that's your role right now is to memorize. You need to keep going over and over and over again. So there are times where you won't do it. So if you made sujood because you're like, I have to do it, even if the imam doesn't do it, you've invalidated your prayer because you've severed, you've done something that will invalidate the prayer. Okay, ineligible prayer leaders. A lot can be said about the people that are ineligible in our lives, but anyway, let's just stick to the text. Someone with a lisp, someone that cannot pronounce the words correctly. I mean, if it's like severe. A follower in congregation must follow the imam, not another follower. Well, obviously, you got only have to follow the imam. Someone without the correct purification. Okay, so if somebody doesn't have wudu or pass gas while they're praying or as while they're the imam, they gotta leave. A kafir, I mean, it goes without saying. A person that has filth on them or on their clothes that's not excusable. So, do I have a coin around me? I don't have a coin around me. But let's say like an American quarter, like a coin. If I had more than that amount of filth on me, more than that, that's unexcusable filth. Like, let's say two birds pooped on me while I'm praying outside in the courtyard. Oh, man, I'm out of prayer because it's just too much. But let's say, like, I nicked myself when I was shaving, and then a little bit of the blood came on like my shirt collar, or even just a little bit of blood showed up. Khalas, it's just a little dot, it's excusable. So in the Sharia, there are excusable things. The coin is the example. It's technically the size of a dinar. And if you wanted to know the dinar at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you go backwards, not forward. So you have to see what were the Roman dinars used at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can go online and you can find them. There are even some auction houses that sell them. Some of them are not that expensive. It's always been a goal of mine. I just reminded myself to try to acquire one. But the money that was in the pockets of the Prophet and the Sahaba were not Muslim minted coin. They were Roman coins with crosses on them, by the way, just so you know. I don't have the exact, unfortunately, dimensions with me right now present, and I don't want to take time from the class to look it up. But if you looked at that, I mean, I used a quarter, an American quarter. I think it's actually a little bit smaller than that, but that's the excusable amount. Okay. If a person that has filth on them, on their clothes, that's not excusable. A person behind someone that did not find water or dirt for purification. So the guy that's leading the prayer, he didn't even make tayammum. Mami Khan, he has nothing. He has no wudu and no tayammum. And I made tayammum. It doesn't work. And then lastly, a person behind, please note, a man cannot pray behind a woman or a hermaphrodite. So the imam of the prayer has to be a man. A hermaphrodite is somebody that is born, is a mushkil in the Sharia, is somebody that is born with both sexual organs. Usually in those cases, one is more predominant than another. And that's why it's called mushkil, because it's an issue of which one is which. But if so that person can't be the imam. But if the child's gender was corrected at birth, of course, because one was clearly dominant than the other, and there's a very sophisticated, elaborate discussion in our legal tradition across the madhabs of how that is corrected quickly as soon as possible, that should be okay. Okay, conditions during the congregational prayer. There are 6 conditions of the congregational prayer. One should not stand in front of the prayer leader. So in the Shafi'i madhab, the frontmost person's got to be the imam, nor should he be in the same line as him. So even if the imam just steps up just like a few inches, he has to be physically in front. Whereas in the Maliki madhab, that's not a condition. And sometimes, in the West at least, we need to follow the Maliki position because a lot of our masajid are not constructed as masajid. They're constructed, you know, they're houses that are converted. And, you know, the way the Qibla is kind of like an odd thing. So some, like in my mosque where I preach and teach and stuff like that, when people are, it's an overflow and they pray in the basement or outside, they're actually in front of the imam physically. So we follow the Maliki position because I have a wall. If I'm leading the prayer, there's a wall in front of me. There's not even a mahrab. I can't go anywhere else. So out of necessity, we have to follow that position. But in the Shafi'i madhab, the imam's got to be the frontmost person. Number 2, the follower of and the leader should be in the same structure or yard with no more than 200 meters between them. Meaning the last line, like if the imam is praying and there's 15 lines behind him, the distance between the last line and then the line that's further away, that distance can't be more than 200 meters. But if the lines are contiguous, then it can go back, you know, as far as it goes back. Number 3, one should be aware of all of the prayer leader's movements, whether it's by seeing or hearing the leader or by seeing some of the followers' movements. In the pre-modern world, there was a job called al-muballigh. Al-muballigh is the guy who repeats what the imam says. So the imam's like, Allahu Akbar. And then the muballigh is a little bit behind and he yells loudly, Allahu Akbar. And you know, in Mecca and Medina and the Haram, you hear that, or in large mosques. That's why, so that the people behind him can hear. And in traditional mosques that are large, there's an elevated structure in the middle of the prayer area, that's where the muballigh is, so he can see when the imam moves, because, you know, there was no microphones and stuff like that. And now we have microphones, but, you know, sometimes the mic battery goes out and things like that, so there will be, like, somebody that will do that, or you can observe what's happening in front of you. Number 4, one should intend in the prayer that he will be following the leader. So when you say your Allahu Akbar and your intentions in your heart, your intention is that you're following the guy that's leading the prayer. 5, one should try to make the prayer the same as his leader's prayer. Meaning that in the Shafi'i madhab, the people in the congregation can have a different intention than the imam. So if I walk into the mosque and let's say I prayed Asr at home and I have an appointment at the mosque, I go to the mosque and then they just started to pray. No, that's a bad example. let's say I'm making up a prayer, okay? I haven't prayed Dhuhr yet. And I'm combining my prayers. I walk into the mosque and they're praying the Asr prayer. I can join the Jama'ah with the intention of praying Dhuhr, even though the Imam is leading the Asr congregation. In the Shafi'i Madhab, that's permissible. So the Sunnah or... No, he's saying here the conditions. I don't understand what he's saying. Let me look that up. Give me a second. Let me find the original Arabic text. To be honest with all of you guys, this is not a very good translation. And I apologize, but this is the only translation I could find of the text. So I apologize. So give me 1 minute. Shurut al-Jama'ah. This is number 4. أن ينوي الاقتداء به أو إتمام أن يجمع أن يجمعهما مسجد وداء أن يعلم بانتقالات الإمام ثالث أوكي رابع أن ينوي الاقتداء به. Oh, your niyyah, I said that your niyyah is that you're following the Imam. So your niyyah is that you're joining a congregation prayer and you're following it. No, I did that. Five, wrong one. أن توافق صلاة وصلاة إمام فلا تصح صلاة الكسوف خلف صلاة المكتوبة. Ah, okay. How do I say? This is a bad translation. The condition is there are different types of prayer in Islam. There is the normal prayer structure, what we just did, Al-Qiyam, Ruku'a, Sujood. But there are other prayers that have different structures, like the eclipse prayer. The eclipse prayer, in each rak'ah, there's two ruku'a. So, yufina wa raddalin, amin, you recite a long surah, Allahu Akbar, you go to ruku'a, sami Allahu liman hamida, and then you recite the fatiha again, a long surah, then Allahu Akbar, you make ruku'a, sami Allahu liman hamida, and then you do the two sujood. Each rak'ah is like that. And there's also the janaza prayer, in which the janaza prayer is a standing only prayer that has no ruku'a and no sujood. So the condition of the prayer, because in the Shafi'i Madhab, you can have a different niyyah than the Imam, you can only do that if the structure of prayer is the same. So let's say I walk into the mosque, I haven't prayed Salatul Dhuhr, and they are praying janaza. I cannot join the janaza prayer intending to pray Salatul Dhuhr. Why? Because that's a standing only prayer and my prayer is the standard prayer that requires ruku'ah and two sujood. Let's say there's an eclipse. I walk into the mosque and it's Asr time and I haven't prayed my Asr yet and I find that they are praying they're praying the eclipse prayer, the lunar or the solar eclipse prayer. I cannot join them with the intention of praying Asr. That's what that means. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Okay. So one should try to make his prayer the same as his prayer's leader. It's the structure of the prayer. And that's actually a very fine legal point. I'm very impressed that in this introductory book, they have this as a condition, because that's a very, most students don't get to learn that. And then number 6, if one speeds up and goes ahead of his leader by 2 obligatory movements or falls behind his leader by 2 obligatory movements, without an allowed excuse, then the prayer is invalid. Meaning that you can lag behind 2 large movements. So I'm standing and the Imam finishes the Fatiha and his surah and he goes into ruku'ah and I'm still reciting the Fatiha. The ruku'ah is one large movement. Sami Allahu liman hamida, that is a half of a movement. So that's okay. Allahu Akbar, he goes to his first sujood. At that point, I have to move. If I don't move and he goes, Allahu Akbar, sits, which is a half a movement, and then goes to the second ruku'ah, then my jama'ah prayer link with the Imam has been severed. Now I'm praying by myself. But if the Imam says, Allahu Akbar, he goes into ruku'ah, sami Allahu liman hamida, and then I finish and then I go into ruku'ah, I'm still with the Imam because I'm not lagging behind 2 large movements. Okay, we're going to do the next, We're going to go up until the Jummah prayer, inshallah. Okay. Shortening the prayer while traveling. One that is traveling a long distance, which is in the American system over 52 miles, that is permissible is allowed the following. To shorten the four rak'ah prayer to two rak'ahs. If one misses a prayer while traveling and the prayer will be made up once they reside, then it should be made up in full. So if I'm traveling over 52 miles or over, I can combine my prayers. Let's say I'm coming back home. The travel is fine and everything. And Dhuhr time comes while I'm praying, while I'm traveling, and I don't want to stop the car. I say, I'm going to delay Dhuhr and pray with Asr when I get home. Once I get home, I cease being a traveler. At that moment, I've become a resident again. So even though I missed the Dhuhr prayer while I was in a state of traveling, now that I'm a resident, I have to make up that prayer as a four rak'ah prayer. Because anytime the state of traveling and the state of residency are combined, the state of residency will always overcome it because it's a stronger state. If one misses a prayer while in the residence and then travels and will pray it while traveling, it should be prayed in full. Same thing. I missed it when I was at home. So I'm going to the airport. Dhuhr time has come. I said, you know, I'll pray it with Asr when I get to the airport. I travel, I get to the airport, I find the prayer room. I still have to pray Dhuhr. I have to pray it four. But when I come to pray Asr, because Asr came after I left the house, I can pray that Asr too. A traveler should not pray behind a resident, because in that case, you would have to pray the full rak'ahs. A traveler should intend when saying Allahu Akbar at the beginning of their prayer that they are shortening the prayer. So right when you start the prayer, that's when your intention is. To be classified as a traveler, one must have an actual destination in mind. A wanderer is not considered a traveler. Combining while traveling. Combining between prayers is allowed when traveling as long as on a long and permissible journey. Combining means to pray Dhuhr and Asr together during either one of the time, and Maghrib and Isha at either of the times. When one combines with an earlier prayer, then it is a condition to pray the earlier prayer first. So I'm praying Dhuhr and Asr together at the time of Dhuhr, I'll pray Dhuhr and Asr. When one combines with a later prayer, then it is a condition to intend during that prayer time that the prayer will be combined with the later prayer. The duration between combining the two prayers is as brief as possible. So when you say salam, salam, you really need to stand up right away. You can't really talk. You need to stand and pray because they're combined. Okay, these two examples, and then we can end here. Combining early, praying Dhuhr and Asr at the time of Dhuhr, all that is needed is to pray Dhuhr and then Asr. Praying Dhuhr and Asr during the time of Asr, all that is needed is to intend the time frame of Dhuhr, in the time frame of Dhuhr, that you will be praying it with Asr. So when Dhuhr time is, and I see like on my phone, Dhuhr came in, at that moment I have an intention in my heart, I'm going to delay this till Asr, and then you're fine. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Are there any questions? By the way, this is going a lot slower than I had originally intended. So probably we will finish this text on Thursday of this week because I can't really do more than this. Where can we get the PDF of the book? I sent it to you guys, or I sent it to the wise people. Let me send it to you again. Oops, I sent it only to the wise people. Let me send it to everybody. Okay, I don't know who this translator is or anything, so but this is the only one I could find as a PDF available for all of you.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Sorry, I seem to have more questions than anybody else, but I'm trying to learn here. What is Salatul Ishraq or Shuruq, whatever it's called? That's my first question. And then
it's basically the Duha Sunnah prayer.
Okay, so it's the same thing.
Yes.
Okay. And then I just wanted to understand a little bit more about the sujood or forgetfulness and sujood tilawa.
Okay.
Do you read the attahiyat or you just go, you make the sujood, you come up and then you just make salam?
After the tahiyat, right before you would normally say salam, salam, you just say Allahu Akbar, one sujood, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, second sujood, Allahu Akbar, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That's it. You just do two sujood. That's it.
Okay. No repeating the tahiyat again.
No. Don't repeat the tahiyat.
Okay. Shukran jazila.
Afwan. Anybody else? Okay. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inshallah, we'll pick up tomorrow, same time, same link, I believe. I'll see you all then. Be on time because I am very precise, like a Swiss watch. Alhamdulillah, I try my best to honor the time and the commitments. It's just one of my things of nature. So I'm not one of these, you know, teachers and mashayikh that is always late. I really try my best to be on time. So when it is exactly the time, I will hit record and start going. So please do try just to come a little bit early to make sure that you don't miss any of the beginning stuff. And I'll see you all tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.